Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 4. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word.
He says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then he went to sleep.
Wait a minute, wait, he died. No. And then he fell asleep. That's what the Lord does. And the Spirit of glory is that glory glow we see in Jesus in the Transfiguration, the facial expression we see of Stephen as he's representing God. Because God is looking to let the world know he loves them. Why did he let those people stone Stephen? Because they needed to see that not only was Jesus willing to die, but God's people were willing to die. I've often thought that was something that I missed early in my Christian life, that God was so in love with this world that he was not only willing to give his son, but as Paul says, we are led as sheep to the slaughter every day. It's kind of like a day unto day. And that's been true throughout history of the church. Not in America so much, though there has been some persecution even among the denominations early on, but they kind of, everybody found their spot and spread out, you know. And then we came up with a thing called pluralism, and everybody was like, okay, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. And that may not have served us perfectly well, but it's certainly better than shooting each other, right? Amen. So we need to recognize there are distinctives that are important, but there's never a time when one religion should go against another religion with a sword in their hand. The Bible says that you're to be congratulated, verse 14. He says the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you in verse 14. He says, on their part, he is evil spoken of. The Greek word, it's blasphemy. On their part, he's blasphemed. To say that it's immoral to go to church on the Lord's Day, especially on Resurrection Day, Easter, I mean, they can say it's ill-advised. They can say, we're not ready yet. But to get up and say, I believe it is immoral, that is one of our legislators in our federal government saying that. Isn't that crazy? It's immoral to go to church on the Lord's Day. I could understand somebody having misgivings because of the thing and the way that the panic is. Because I understand that if I didn't know Jesus and I didn't have my eyes on my head, I might be kind of worried about death. Like, you know, all the time too. The Bible says all their existence before Jesus died and was buried and rose again and gave us forgiveness. He says all of our existence was consumed with the idea of death, a worry about death. But Jesus took care of that for us. We don't have to worry about him anymore. Death is there, but Jesus has got us even in those dicey waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. That's why. Spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon us. The Bible says in verse 14, it says, he's evil spoken of, being blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Isn't that good to know? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we're having to suffer, we're still glorifying Jesus. When Paul and Silas had been beaten in Acts 16, their backs were just as bloody as anybody else's would have been. But in the middle of the night, they couldn't sleep, so they thought, we'll sing. It's a good idea, by the way. If you can't sleep, do some singing. And you don't want to sing too loud because somebody in the room with you or somebody across the hall might think, hey, can you calm down? But no. Get the song going. Go with it in your mind and just, you know, let the Lord. I mean, I'll tell you what, the devil puts you to sleep. You start singing. you might not be able to get to sleep because you get all lit up because it's exciting to talk to Jesus. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that these people are going to blaspheme, but we're to be glorifying our Lord. And that's our role. That's our job. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light that you might show forth the praises of him. That's why he did it. And that's earlier in 1 Peter 2. The Bible says in verse 15, let none of you suffer for evil doing. He says in verse 16, yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God. Again, he's glorified on your part. Don't be ashamed. The word ashamed means disfigurement of face. Now, I just want to tell you something here. The disfigurement of face that comes from shame comes because of lack of confidence. You know, you might be really, oh, I'm really okay with, you know, going into certain circumstances and really confident. But when push comes to shove, you know, you might buckle a little bit because you're not sure. And I'm talking in everyday life. I know that you, Mark, sometimes you'll work on, you know, computers. You got this, I got this. And get all the way up to wherever, Cleveland or into Toledo. And you go in and you're like, I got this. And you're looking, okay, I was bragging before I realized what I'm up against. And suddenly you're disfigured of face, a little bit of shame. And that's what it is. A lot of Christians haven't got the real biblical foundation to have, you know, strength to glorify God in the midst of that. Now, I'm not saying just because a person knows the Word of God, they're going to be strong in those kind of times. However, if their mettle's never been tested and they find themselves there, I'm confident that if they've got enough Bible in there, God's going to animate that. That's His part. He's going to help us, okay? Just like coming down to death, everybody's got to go there. And we all think, yeah, I don't mind dying. I just don't want to get dead. Okay, that's kind of the party line. Nobody wants to get dead. That's slow demise. That's not fun. No, what we have here is we have that confidence that will come from the Word of God that can make this a possibility. Don't let this Christian be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Why? Well, I've got to jump ahead in verse 19 where he says, because you're going to be committing your souls to God as unto a faithful Creator. But that doesn't come unless you know He's faithful and you know He's the Creator and He knows He's got your soul. So those are things you got to have in place. So he said, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 17 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, throughout the years of my early Christian life, whenever I heard this verse spoke on, it was always about how God's mad at the church. The church is so apostate. God is going to beat the church up. He's going to be disciplining them. And it almost sounds like that if you take it all by itself. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And the Bible says, and if it be first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And it really sounds like a good evangelist's message to the church. You guys need to get with it and toe the line and straighten up and all that. No, no, he's already told us that fiery trials are coming. And what God is doing when he brings the church through the fire, whether it's in the Smyrnian age of that second and third century during Rome, where God allowed the blood of the saints to become the seed of the church, God was using that. And in the second chapter of Revelation, he talks to the church at Smyrna. He has no reproof for them. He corrects the other churches except for Philadelphia, but he doesn't correct them. He doesn't say, I have somewhat against you. He says, remember me, I am he that was dead, and I'm alive. And that's the first thing you need to know if you're going to have to suffer unto death. Jesus is the one who was dead, and he's alive. And that will help you get through the persecutions that will come. Judgment must begin at the house of God means that God's going to allow judgment to come into our sphere. Judgments from the world, because the world hates God. Now, that doesn't mean everybody in the world hates God. It just means the world system is no friend of the things of God. It is at odds and enmity with God. Everything about it is, you know, kind of contradicting and contrary to the things of God. And so we see in movies and TV and in literature and in the day-to-day language, in the things that drive people when they get off work, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about jumping into another mud puddle and another mud puddle and another mud puddle. High school and the sciences, even they have drawn up a narrative that comes totally into collision with the things of God. They say, we were from an amoeba and got better and better and we're getting better and better. And God says, no, I made you perfect. And you fell. And now you've just been getting more and more corrupt. Those two things are colliding. They can't be reconciled. He says the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, I want you to understand the word judgment is used in a couple places. Three times in the Gospels, we call them the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It says this about judgment, the word judgment here. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. The word is krino, and it means they're going to receive a greater judgment in God's presence in eternity. The Bible talks about the fact that we're supposed to be careful on how we judge. The word means to judge. It actually has the idea of a decision. And that's the word I want you to take with you here this evening, because the time has come that decision must begin at the house of God. You see, we've got to choose God first, is what he's saying. That's why it says, be careful on how you judge somebody else, for with the same judgment you judge, it will be judged back to you. That's in Matthew 7 and verse 2. The Bible says in verse 40 of Luke 23, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Now, this is interesting, because this is where they're on the cross, and Jesus himself suffered judgment. That's the connection I want you to see. It's where they're on the cross, and the one thief is mocking Jesus, and the other thief answers him and rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? But he has done nothing wrong. And he was going to go through that crucible of a decision made by the world. And what they said was, we don't want him. That's what the world said. And so if judgment must begin at the house of God, it has the idea of what he's already told us. Fiery trial, reproach, you know, they're going to come against you, and you're going to be partaker of the sufferings of Christ. So the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And when it says, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? It's not that God's going to pour out his judgment on us, it's that the world is. They poured out their judgment upon him, Jesus. And they're going to pour their judgment out upon those who love Jesus. Now, it sounds like a far-off, distant, you know, fairy tale. But listen, if we were to catapult ourselves right now to the Muslim world, if we were to go to India, if we were to go to China, if we were to go down into Africa, I mean, those people are being killed just because they have a church. And many of them don't even know their doctrine very well. They don't even understand the gospel very well. But they know there's a cross, and they know there's a way, and they're looking for something. And would to God, more missionaries, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he'd push forth people out into the harvest, because the harvest is truly planted. There's people want to know, but they don't know. And some of them do, but they're being killed just because, listen, just because they're naming the name of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And if it happens to begin at the house of God, you have to ask yourself, where's it going to go? If he's allowing you and me to go through that crucible, and he loves us, and he loved his son, what does that say about their ultimate end? They're going to literally have a lot to be accountable for, because as he said to the Pharisees and scribes, he says, you know, you prove yourselves to be the children of your fathers who killed the prophets. You say you would be with them, but here I am, Jesus, and you hate me, and you want to kill me. And they say, oh, you have a demon. No, no. Oh, the history tells he was true, doesn't it? The scribes and the Pharisees stirred the crowd up to say, crucify him. It says in verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, and the word scarcely literally means with difficulty. And it doesn't mean with difficulty because it's hard to be saved. Listen, nothing could be simpler. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says it is the gift of God. It is not of works. That is awesome. Another, he's not talking about the difficulty in salvation proper. He's saying that once they get saved, they might have a rough road of it thereafter. Now, folks, listen, that's a good thing to know. I think it was years after I got saved that I began to think, maybe I need to start telling people after they got saved that the devil's going to be after you now. You know, there's going to be, what was going on in my head? And I don't even know, sleep at night and the devil. 3 days after people getting saved, knock, 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 some cult's at your front door trying to talk to you about whatever nonsense. It's crazy. The devil's afoot. But when the devil's not under wraps, because the country is run by, let's say, communism, socialism, fascism, they're coming to your door with guns and knives. They're coming with soldiers who want to beat you and get you to recant your faith.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio, and I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies, and we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.